Where are you going, Lexi? Lexi is. Okay, Romans 6. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that folks have had enjoyable times with family today, and I pray that you'd help us to understand your words, and I pray you'd help us to be diligent students of your words so that we can understand them first and then possibly be able to give them to others in an understandable fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 6. One thing I do like about the Bible, or like about truth, is that the Bible or truth usually anticipates what others are going to say about a topic. Okay, and then answers what they've said before they say it. And when you learn to rightly divide, like Brother Frank said, like if you deal with somebody who believes that you can lose your salvation, the answers are very easy when you rightly divide. When you don't, it's very confusing. And when you know the specific verses that they're going to rely upon, you could actually help them with more verses to back them up. It's like you anticipate it. And that's what I love about the Bible. In chapter 3, 4, and 5, he talks about salvation is free. Okay, and it's a free gift to God. Peter writes to justification. And so what's the usual complaint against that is they say, okay, and you have eternal security. They'll say, well, then you can do anything you want and get away with it. And so after chapter 3, 4, and 5, 6 starts off with that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is God forbid. And so right there it is. In Ezekiel, he prophesied a long time ago that he mentions the south part of Israel turning into flames, and that would be like when Edomia turns into hell during the millennial time period. And then Ezekiel said, well, doth not they say he speaks parables? And here we have 2,000 years later, a group of people, Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that hell is a parable. So the Bible anticipates man's arguments against beliefs. And in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so then these people say, well, you believe in once saved, always saved, or eternal security, that you can get away with what you want. And do you know why they say that? It's because that's what they desire to do. That's what they really desire to do. And we don't say that. We don't say nobody gets away with sin. Not even saved people, not even once saved, always saved people. But what somebody has to believe, that when a born-again believer, if a born-again believer can lose their salvation, and if sin is going to cause them to lose it, what's the conclusion of it? They have to believe they're sinless. They have to believe that. Okay, and then 1 John says, shall we say that we have no sin? We lie and do not the truth. And so the thing is in chapter 6, when Paul brings this up, he is going to talk about, yes, it's a series of ups and downs in our life, and we have constant harassments, temptations by our flesh, the world, and devil. And so Paul, greatest Christian ever lived, when he writes in chapter 7, as he's writing it, he says, O wretched man that I am. He didn't say, "O wretched man that I was." While he's writing that, the Bible says he's a holy man of God, because 2 Peter says, "Holy men of God spake as removed by the Holy Ghost." But while he's writing that, or pinning it down for the Lord, he said, "I'm a wretched man," in the present tense. And then he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So he reveals the struggle that born-again people have living a life that's sanctified or growing in grace. So that runs 6, 7, and 8. So in chapter 1, he reveals the sinfulness of man. It runs it into 2. He runs it into 3. Then he gives a remedy, justification, pure righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And so then we have salvation full and free, 4 and 5. And then, so chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace be abound? The answer is obviously, God forbid. So a born-again believer can lose a lot of things, but thank God we can't lose our soul. So we can praise the Lord in that. Okay, and then, and I would say Mr. Lot is an example of, sadly, the typical believer prior to the pre-tribulation rapture, where the guy, his last record of him in the Bible is drunk 2 nights in a row, having incest, and then 2 Peter says he's a righteous man. And that just is amazing to me. So in chapter 6, then he throws out another question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we're dead to sin. So how does that become practical? So we're dead to it, and that's what he starts working on. So he's starting to run down through here, and verse 11, probably the key verse, where we just reckon we're dead to it and believe that. And then let the Spirit work through us. Okay, now verse 3. Okay, there are, we call them water dogs. Usually the Church of Christ. Okay, where they believe you got to have H2O to be saved. And it depends on which one you talk to. Some of them say you're a sinner in the water and you're dunking them into the water. And that's when God's grace saves them. Then they come up out of the water. And so they wash away their sins. Okay, this is one of 6 or 7 verses that they're going to use to go around circles with. Okay, if you want the list, or write them down. Okay, Acts 2.38 is going to be their jumping springboard, Acts 2.38. Then they might jump to Acts 22.16, and that's when Ananias said to Saul, "Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord." Okay, so that's the, and the thing, they don't consider that at all about Ananias. Then they'll go to 1 Peter 3:21. So it's probably Acts 2:38 first, then 1 Peter 3:21, where it says in a very short section of the verse, "Baptism doth also now save us." That's usually all that they will use. Even so, there's much more in the verse. That's usually what they'll refer to. In the Catholic, I took a Catholic, if you call it a Bible study course, it's kind of an oxymoron. But the Knights of Columbus at one time had, you can take their study course. And so I wasn't raised Catholic, so I sincerely wanted to see what they had to say. They had 10 lessons. And so in their one little brochure, it had about being baptized, they wrote in there, "Baptism doth now also save us," 1 Peter 3:21. But that's only like probably not even 20% of the verse. If you quote the first half of the verse, I put a little A, and that informs the person. I'm not quoting the whole verse. If you quote the last half, I put a little B, so that's the last half. Or you put 3 dots in there, you know, telling them that there's more to the verse. Please go look at it. But when they just wrote, "Baptism doth also now save us," 1 Peter 3:21, that is absolutely dishonest. And you can teach anything in the Bible you want when you do that. Just take this small phrase. Of course, this is what the media does when they want to, you know, have bad press on somebody. Okay, Trump said one of these recent things, he said something about a bloodbath. And he was referring to the auto industry. And, man, they just, oh, see, he's encouraging people to fight for him, and we're going to have a bloodbath and a civil war. And it's like these people are predictable. So 1 Peter 3:21, and then from there they'll branch off maybe to Acts 22:13-16, and then Romans 6:3 is another one. And they might go with Colossians 2:12, buried with him by baptism. Okay, and they got about 6 or 7 verses. There's one in Galatians 27. So these passages, you know, I know the places where they're going to go before they even get there. And then I'm ready for them. And when they can't think of one, I'll give it to them. Let them deceive themselves if that's what they're going to do. And you and I do believe the Lord wants us to be very precise students, so where we, when we witness and talk to somebody, we are as precise as we can be, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And if we have the exact answers, the right answers, everything, that doesn't mean that party's going to believe it. They have to be willing. So in verse 3 of Romans 6, when the Church of Christ reads the word baptize, they assume water. When they read the word water, like in John 3:5, that's another one, except you're born of the water and of the Spirit. They say water is baptism. I remember at Hiles Anderson, James Jordan, he was the vice president. He graduated from Princeton University. I thought that was weird. How do you get in Hiles Anderson and graduate from Princeton University? And I remember in class that he said, John 3:5, he said, now Brother Hiles says that this is not dealing with water baptism. He said, I lean to water baptism. I'm like, really? I mean, I knew very little then, but at least I knew that. And then he kind of backed off. He said, believe what Brother Hiles says. I'm like, wow. That was just kind of a Holy Spirit moment. He said, keep your eyes open, young man. John 3:5, where you're born of the water dog assumes baptism. So when they see baptism, they see water. When they see water, they see baptism. That's the assumption. So let's take that and look in Romans 6:3, the question. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into water, were baptized into water? Or, I mean, it makes no sense. So when you discover 7 baptisms, that answers our questions. So as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, nothing to do with water, placed in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, placed into death. 2 separate baptisms, neither one has anything to do with water. So you got those 2 right there. And when you get those 2 and then you figure out the other 5, the 7 baptisms is an idea that you can run pretty fast. And then when you get the 7, and then whenever you come across a verse, you just have to play multiple choice. Okay, it's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this. Okay, this is the one it is. Okay, then they'll run to Ephesians 4, where there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And one of the first times I crossed these people was years ago at Rensselaer. And I said, is one baptism? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, let's go to Matthew 3, where it has Jesus said, except, he said, John the Baptist came baptizing with water, but one that followeth, or John the Baptist said, one that follows is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I asked him, how many baptisms do you see in there? He said, 2. I said, well, good, I'm glad you see 2. There's actually 3, but I'm glad you see 2. How do you answer one Lord, one faith, one baptism if you see 2 here? And he didn't have an answer for that. So when John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize with water, one that follows baptized with the Holy Ghost, okay, that would parallel being baptized into Jesus Christ, and with fire, that would be thrown into hellfire. So with Jesus, it's either or. Baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized with hell, thrown into hellfire. So that's three of them right there. Then Matthew 22 has the baptism of his death. Okay, that'd be in Matthew 22. I'm sorry, 20. Okay, and then you have Gentile water baptism, Ethiopian eunuch, Jewish water baptism, Acts 2:38. And then baptized into death, baptized of Gentile, Jewish, I think I got, oh, and then Moses baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, when you get those seven, then every verse that you come across, you can answer it. And so in verse 3 of chapter 6, you have two baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the one that saves, nothing to do with water, and baptized into his death. If you would, let's try the Matthew 20. And it's amazing how many in the under the umbrella of Christianity believes that two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen is necessary for eternal life. It just amazes me. And like I mentioned one time, we had a Catholic neighbor that their baby died before they got it baptized, and the priest told them that that baby's in hell. I mean, what a thing. About five droplets of water is going to be the difference of heaven or hell for that kid. In Matthew 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of her, him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, he'd already been baptized in water, so he's not talking about the Matthew 3 one. So that gives us an idea. Okay, we got something else going on. They say unto him, we are able. Jesus saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. So what baptism is he talking about there? He's already been baptized in water, Matthew 3. So he's talking about death. And James and John did die. And that's the Romans 6:3. That's the baptism of death, into death, placed into death. And so these seven baptisms, when I came across that idea, I think Ruckman, I learned from Ruckman, that gives so much liberty from all these places in the Bible where the word baptized is used. And and that's, to me, that's the answer for the water dogs. But sadly, these people will be adamant in their belief system. They will not shy away from that. If you could run around the six or seven or eight verses that they use, depending on that person, how well versed they are in their doctrine, and you go and answer every single one of them, they'll start right back at the top and do it again. And they just keep going around. That's called circular reasoning. Okay, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Okay, that one is clearly talking to Jewish people. And so in Romans 6:3, we get everlasting life because we all had a beginning but no ending. But because we're placed in the death of Christ, then we get eternal life because we're placed in Christ. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That's that spiritual aspect. So in verse 4, we got four questions right there at the beginning, and this is one technique to try to get people to think things through. Begin to ask them questions. The questions are designed to get the person to think. And if you watch this, Jesse Lee Peterson, you know, he interviews people, and he just one question after another one. And he says, you got to explain that. I'm a slow black man. And he started what's called, he started it White History Month. So he tries to get blacks to celebrate White History Month with him in July. Oh, what a character. But he'll just ask questions, and his questions, I mean, people have walked out of interviews. They've gotten so mad at him just because of the questions he asked, and his questions expose their belief. That's what they do. And so, yeah, I don't know, he's just entertaining. So, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into, not water, but into death. Okay, and so we're buried with him, Jesus Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also will walk in newness of life. That's what a lot of these folks are telling you. You should. And that's what that says. We also should walk in newness of life. That's right. We should. And that's repeated many, many times. Okay, I mentioned this morning, from the dead. If you would go back to Mark 9:9 is what I was thinking. Okay, in Mark, this is Mark's record of the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, Peter, James, and John went with him up there. And then Moses and Elijah showed up. And then Peter said, should we make three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that actually gives the time of this experience. So this would have taken place during the Feast of Tabernacles, where they'd set up these little tents or booths for each person. Okay, and then they heard God the Father speak from heaven. And as they're coming down, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them. So this like a command, it's like an order. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. Okay, so that's classified documents. You don't tell anybody what you've seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So he just off the cuff says that, from the dead. Now the person that got to write about that is Peter, 2 Peter 1. He writes about the experience as the eyewitnesses. But when he said from the dead, verse 10, it says, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. That they didn't know what that meant. So the Lord, in his time with the apostles, he'd introduce an idea here, another one here, another one here, another one here. And all that, what he's doing is he's planting seeds in their heart. And when the time of the revelation came, like Acts 15, where they actually understood that we're saved by grace, then in Acts 11, when Cornelius got saved, Peter said, I remember what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost. And so all these little seeds Jesus is planting in their hearts, and then somewhere down the line, they're going to get it. They're going to have an aha moment. And the same thing happens to us. Okay, so we're going to have seeds planted in our heart. Somewhere down the road, the Lord's going to pull that. He's going to push that button on the keyboard of our mind, and something pops that you'd heard about 5 years ago. oh, now I get it. And that's how we grow in grace. Okay, and that's the amazing thing of the Lord. His memory is beautiful. And sometimes he'll bring it up right when you need it if you're talking to somebody, and it's like, well, I haven't read that verse for a long time. Here it is right there. So the rising from the dead of verse 10, where he just threw that out to them, okay, and then in verse 11 of Mark 9, verse 11, there's a paragraph mark, so the context moves away from there. And then Peter is the one that writes about this, and I think that experience that Peter had would be what we could call the most authentic personal experience a person ever has. Okay, where I've talked to a lot of people, they've told me experiences that they've had, very unusual experiences. You know, one guy with UFO encounter, one kid where he looked at the priest and he shape-shifted into Jesus or whatever. I mean, and I don't tell these people lying. One lady down at Rensselaer said that she saw, an image of Mary in her ceiling. What was that? And people have, lots of people have lots of experiences. Bill Sneblin has some weird ones. Okay? But there's none of these experiences, a lot of experiences we have, it could be God, it could be the devil. It's hard to distinguish sometimes. And so Peter is the most authentic. I would say he is the most authentic. His with James and John. Now Peter, because he gets to write about it, or he was able to write about it. So here he has a personal experience, an out-of-this-world experience with Jesus Christ on a mountain with James and John. Moses and Elijah shows up. He hears God the Father speak from heaven. I mean, that is authentic. That's not the devil counterfeiting. And then he said, after he told that, he said, I got something better. And what was better? He said, the Scriptures. So any experience we have, whether we want to analyze it and say that was God, that was a devil, who knows? But one thing we can know is the Scriptures. Amen. And the Scriptures will help us with insight of our personal experiences. You know, and so in the idea there in Romans 6:4, we have two baptisms, okay, and then it says that because of this knowledge we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, another one, Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. This is often used to a person that in order for you to prove you're saved, you have to work. Okay, and your work is evidence that you're saved. But what do you mean by work? What work are you referring to? And everybody's got their own little different list. So Ephesians 2:8-9, it's obvious. That's pretty well-known verses. For by grace you're saved through faith, okay? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's an amazing term, created, because that's goes back to the original creation. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These folks are going to say you must in order to prove you're saved. No, that says should. We should. Yes, we should. And I understand this is an outcome. It's a reaction of apostasy that people have. But there's two wrongs don't make a right. So we encourage people to do the right thing, to grow in grace. We encourage them to seek to walk in newness of life, but we're not going to sit there with our little checklist saying, okay, I know you're saved now because you've done this and this and this and this. Because if Judas Iscariot, a devil, live with the apostles for 3.5 years, when you live with somebody, you know a lot about them, Okay, and when they were with him for 3.5 years, and still, and Jesus even told them he was a devil, and still did not know that he was going to be the one who betrayed Christ, except for John, where Jesus whispered it to him. And maybe Peter, if John told Peter, and he gave Peter the, you know. I mean, the devil can counterfeit the things of God. It's just amazing. And if the devil can get this holy man, Peter, to say what he said in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And Pete says, nah, it ain't going to happen. Then the Lord says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And so a lot of, you know, we get in this book, like Paul says, hey, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay, then he has in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and you can see the wording he uses, like sowing and reaping or sowing a seed. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's where the resurrection I mentioned this morning, the resurrection, the present benefit we receive from the resurrection of the past is that the same power that resurrected Jesus is the same power that's available for us to live a renewed life. So, but notice it's in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, so this we know, that our old man is crucified with him. So the God of the Bible, who's outside of time, is present tense. So in God's perspective, we're crucified with Christ, present tense. Okay, so somehow mysteriously he's taken us back to Calvary and we're crucified with Christ. And then it says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we, here we go again, should not serve sin. Do many Christians serve sin? Yes. But we shouldn't. And the reason why is because of this constant back and forth between the world, the flesh, and the devil that we're all living in, trying to live a holy life pleasing the Lord. So that's what chapter 6, 7, 8 he's dealing with. And he gets to the point where we're sanctified. And even if we skip sanctification, we're still going to be glorified. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Okay, we'll stop there in verse 6. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for the great promises of your word. And I pray you'd help us to be diligent students of your word, or like it says in Proverbs, prudent of your words. And I pray that we just thank you for them. Thank you for their preciseness. And I just thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.